Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
You know, one of the greatest, one of the things that fascinates me about the attributes of God is what he said in that song. There is no shadow of turning with you. Thou changest not. And I think about that imagine somebody who changes not. What you knew about him 5,000 years ago is the same. He's the same person. Now, that is so unique only to God. Amen? That's why you read the scriptures which were written so long ago, and they are teaching you about somebody who hasn't changed and who is not going to change. Because imagine if he changed, then the story of Abraham would be useless for us today, because his God would be different from ours. But he's not. Amen? The story of King David would be useless to us, because his God would be, but he's not. You know, thou changeth not throughout the generations. He's the same. I am the Lord, I change not. Everything else changes. Praise the Lord. Everything else does what? Changes. All things, I was telling people how things change. Even things which people claim don't change. For instance, I'll not go there. But here is my... Earlier this week, I was talking to a certain man of God from Masaka. And he came here to visit and to have a chat. And he was shocked at how the church has become, some of the things that are going on in the church. Because this is somebody who is elderly, older than me. And he has been in the church for so long. I knew him almost 30 years ago. And he has been around. Of course, he has suffered so many tribulations and what, but still serving God. Then, so he told me that what happened to the church? How come people who we saw as our fathers, people who were our fathers in the faith, somehow they get off, and when they get off so badly. They do some of the things they do would shock even unbelievers. Would absolutely shock unbelievers. And they carry names of, you know, men of God and so on. But they really do weird things. Very weird things. And so you're saying, how does it come to that? How does it come to that somebody who once served God ends up like that? Then I told him that scripture which you all know from the book of 1 Timothy, which says, the love of money is the root. The root. Let me tell you, all the things you see people doing, which are evil, the root of it. Remember what the scripture say? The love of money is the root of what? Of some evil? All evil. All evil. Because money is the holding thing of which the enemy uses. Now, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Every kind of evil. Comes from that. Now, at that point in your life where you decide, me, I just want money. I don't want, you know, your things. I just want to become rich. I want. That's the point at which the devil comes and now starts driving in a driving seat. It might take a while before anybody sees it, but that was the root. That is at the root of it. Okay? And now that is true. I've realized that is true. Ask all those people how they get into homosexuality, into what, into everything. At the root of it all is the love of money. Okay? That's the point. And I see people even among some of us who at some stage you look at this person and decide this person has decided for him is all about money. Now, after that, it's downhill all the way. Praise the Lord. And now the mystery of God is that those who do not look for it will get it. Amen? You know what Jesus said? He who loves his life will lose it. And he who loses it will what? Get it. That's the principle. Now, when somebody decides, me, I just want money, they are going to become broke. And then somewhere, there's somebody who is, me, I want God. Then the next thing, you're prosperous. Because he who loves his life. Now, that is a very powerful principle. When you decide you want anything more than you want God, you lose your life. But when you decide you want God more than you want anything, you get everything that you ever wanted, and they just come as bonuses. Anyway, that was what I was telling him. That is besides what I came to tell you here today. But I want you to know that even among some, there is a point where you see somebody has decided, now I am all about money. And I've seen a transition of people who at some stage are pursuing something bigger than money. They want to make a change. They want to change, you know, there's something they feel they can change in the world and what. Then maybe they hit frustration somewhere along the way. And the things they expected to happen do not happen the way they expected them to happen. And then you start thinking that now I am going to become 40 and I don't have this, I don't have that. Then you become anxious. Then now, at some stage, you cross a certain line. See? And now your life becomes all about, I want to get money. That is the beginning of your brokenness. Unless, of course, you go all the way. Because you can go all the way. Because remember what Jesus said. You cannot serve mammon and serve who? You cannot serve both of them at the same time. But the interesting thing is that when you serve God, you'll get, because he also promises in Matthew 6:33, that seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. All of them. While you're busy seeking the kingdom of God, that means seeking his purpose, seeking the thing for which he has called you, advancing his kingdom. All these other things are what? Added unto you. Now, if you're pursuing those things, they will flee from you, and that is now the law of life, the one of he who saves his life will lose it, and he who loses it will get it. But that is absolutely true for everything, even in other aspects of life. Anyway, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, those are very, very powerful words. I wish you could, like, you could get to the real bottom of it, that you lose your life and you get it. You somehow get lost in Christ, and then you discover a life that you never knew. Praise the Lord. Anyway, today I'm here to tell you that we are living in a very, very special time. A very special time now that we are going through. The only problem with times like this is that people only understand them retrospectively with the benefit of hindsight. They don't know it when they are living in the midst of it. Amen? They don't understand that they are living in the midst of it. None of the people, okay, very few of them, even in the Bible times, knew that this was a very important time that we are going through. Very few. Look at, for instance, the instance of the birth of Jesus. He's born and just a few people know. But that's the most important event ever. But very few people know. Some shepherds there, some old man called Simeon, some old prophetess, a few people, you know. And yet in heaven, the angels are singing. And the angels are singing, but only a few people are seeing them. And the angels are saying, glory to God, and on earth peace to men. There is no more enmity between man and God. Okay? And it's such a big thing, but only a few people. Of course, now we know, but we know it to the benefit of hindsight. You understand? So, but in the time it was happening, nobody knew. Now, the great people are the people who understand when those things are happening. That's when greatness is made. When you understand when things are happening. For example, now, I'm going to tell you what great things are happening. Because I'm sure you're saying, what? We don't see anything. Everything is as it was. It is not. Praise the Lord. It is not. You know, when you look at great events in history, all the time when people are studying history, you rewind the clock, you come to a time where you say, this is where everything changed. This is the point at which everything changed. And from there, everything turned in the opposite direction. For good or for bad. The trouble is that the people who were there do not understand that that was the crucial point, the fulcrum of history. I'll give you an example. In the Second World War, the German forces had conquered France, they had conquered Netherlands, they had conquered almost the whole of Europe. And they were left with one major country to conquer, and Hitler would achieve his dream of being world leader. Because Europe controlled all of Africa, a lot of Asia, and so on. So if he had taken over Europe, that would be it. And only one country was left, and that was Britain. So the German soldiers crossed the ocean to come to the get to the British Isles. And they were expecting resistance. But the British had been subdued completely, and the Germans were in total control of the situation. So they came and they reached the coast, getting close to the coast of England, of Britain, and they were seeing no resistance. So the commander was celebrating. But somewhere along the way, Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of Britain, he realized that they were in tight, in serious trouble. So he called for 3 days of fasting and prayer. He said, "We are in trouble. The Germans are going to take us up." Now the whole country, 3 days of fasting and prayer. Now what happened is, on the third day when they were fasting, Hitler called his commander and told him, "That must be a trap. There must be a trap. You people are walking into a trap. We cannot enter Britain when there is no resistance." The commander told him, "There is no trap. We have these guys cornered." Hitler said, "No, come back for consultation." The commander begged him and said, "This is our opportunity. We are going to run them over. They are at our mercy." But you see, Hitler insisted and said, "Come back for consultation. That must be a trap. There was no trap. Britain was defeated." But the man had to obey his commander, and the German forces withdrew and went back to Berlin for consultations. By the time they reached Berlin and they realized there was no trap, something had happened and America entered the war, and the war turned against Germany and Hitler fled. Now, when the Europeans became secular, they removed that thing from history, 3 days of fasting and prayer. But the man had conquered them. He was finished. They were finished. But something just entered Hitler's head and he decided, "Come back, come back." He said, "No, please. Führer, you know that he's going Führer. Please, we have these guys cornered. Let us just go." And they refused. That was the turning of the war. Because if he had gone and conquered Britain, it would be too late even for America to turn the tide of the war. Anyway, America eventually entered the war when he was doing consultations. And by the time he came back, now Britain had rearmed. They had gotten support from America and so on. Now, those are things which you tell historically. But nobody who was fasting that day understood that this is the turning of history. Do you know what that would mean? That would mean would be speaking German right now. Which, of course, doesn't make a big difference. English and German, it doesn't make a difference. None of them is our language. But my point is that Hitler would achieve his dream. And Hitler, of course, was convinced by the devil that he's the Antichrist. You know, he actually believed he's the Antichrist. And now you think the Antichrist is a bad title. But there are so many people there who are pleading to be the Antichrist. For the devil too, you know. There are so many people who want that title. Because it's the top of their kingdom. So he had convinced him. So the devil had convinced Hitler that he's Antichrist. So one day a British journalist came and was interviewing him. And he told the guy that he's going to rule for 1,000 years. Then the journalist laughed. Then he realized Hitler wasn't laughing. And he looked at him like this. Have you ever spoken to somebody and you are laughing alone? And that person is Hitler. So the guy realized he wasn't joking. Why did he say 1,000 years? Because they believe the Antichrist will rule 1,000 years. You know, they twist scriptures. Christ will rule 1,000 years. Antichrist will rule 1,000 years. So they believe that. So he actually believed he was going to rule the world for 1,000 years. He believed that. But my point is, at that point, when those people were praying for England, they didn't know that that was the turning of history. That history was going to hinge on all of that. After that, everything changed. Of course, the Germans were subdued and so on. Anyway, My point is this. Then, there are so many other instances. I look at them even in all sorts of things, okay? Which I will not give you examples of. Because I look at points at which there was a turning. This is the time that everything turned. And you know, when you're watching it at that point, you don't know that this is the turning of everything. I remember I used to, let me not give that example, but I can give some others in other, whatever. So, you know, I'll give this. I love watching tennis, okay? So, and I used to watch tennis long ago in the 90s. I mean, even up to now, but my point, I've been watching it for a long time. Now, there was a tennis player whom I used to like. He was the greatest tennis player at the time. He was called Pete Sampras. Now, one day, I was watching Pete Sampras in 2000. I remember, Wimbledon, 2000. I was watching Pete Sampras playing Roger Federer. And, of course, I was supporting Sampras. And Federer won. And I didn't know that is the point at which Federer would take over as the greatest. But I was watching that match, and it all hinged on that. And, you know, it, on a very small point like this. And now, phew, it turned. So many years later, the other one is the greatest. This one has been overtaken. So my point is, when I was watching the match, there is no way I could tell this was something great happening. Now, after the Second World War, so many things happened. That's where the New World Order, the actual New World Order started. We've spoken about this in our end time messages. That's when that lady called Alice Bailey, who used to have visitations from the devil, wrote a book. The book called The Plan. The book is called The Plan. And she says she had a 10-point program in which she wanted to get rid of Judeo-Christian values in the world and introduce a new world godless Luciferian order. Not godless, Luciferian order. So she had a 10-point program. And the book was published in 1948. At her publishing house, which she owned, the publishing house was called the Lucifer Foundation. Now, her 10-point program was adopted by the United Nations as it was. Only they didn't call it the Lucifer Foundation. They called it Lucifer Trust. They called it Lucis. They felt Lucifer would be a bit what? Controversial. So they called it Lucis Trust. But anyway, my point is they started their program. Now, it actually started taking root in the 1960s. That's when they started changing the music. They used to call them the swinging 60s. And I used to wonder why they call them the swinging 60s. Because that was when actually a certain culture started taking root in all the world, especially in Europe and America. Why am I talking about Europe and America? Because you people just copy. They are the ones who, okay, at least for now, for then. Now the order is going to be turned around. But at least that time, everything they did, we copied. Okay? So, they used to call it swinging 60s, things turning around. That's when music became very godless, very demonic. That's when everything turned around, the arts. That's when fashion turned around. And fashion started. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever seen people, all this fashion, where women are the ones who are less dressed and men are very well dressed? How did that come about? Isn't it supposed to be the other way around? But somehow they turned it around. A man is going to be putting on shorts up to here, on the beach. A woman, I don't want to tell you where her shorts will be. But how did that come about? It's supposed to be the other way around, isn't it? But you see, anyway, that's where everything turned around in the 60s. Those are the years of the Beatles. Beatles who were singing. You know, remember there was this guy called John Lennon who said, "I'm more famous than Jesus Christ." And he died immediately after. But all this godless music. Then it went into the arts, you know. Then it extended into things like universities. Universities all became communist, teaching godlessness. There are universities which you go through. Even if you are the most spiritual person, you will come out secular. Your spirituality cannot survive. And they are there. There are some. By the way, some of them are even in Uganda, where they will hammer all the spirituality out of you, and you end up secular, completely secular. Somebody was good. And I know some guy who went there to a university in the UK. And he was a very powerful believer, speaking tongues and what, you know. Then he reached there and his faith was overthrown by something very simple. They asked him, "So you're a Christian?" He said, "Yes." "So your parents were Christians?" "Yes." "So is it your choice to be a Christian or because you are born in it?" He said, "It's my choice." Then they asked him, "Okay, if you were born in the Himalayas by Hindus, would you be a Christian?" And now he starts looking like this. Now, they destroyed his faith. The guy came here reasoning. No more tongues, no more nothing. They just, now that's when they, so now, anyway, my point is, those people used the media, they used education system, they used music, they used movies, and all those things to switch the culture like this. And you see, when the culture changes, the politics changes also. That's why somebody says politics is downstream from culture. In other words, the culture decides the politics, not the other way around. You see, eh? Because now, when the culture started swinging in a certain direction, now even politicians understand that you cannot come. For instance, in those countries, you cannot come and say, "I'm against homosexuality." That's the end of your political career. Because the culture shifted. Okay? So you have to come and say, you know, they are born like that. We are what is bullshit, even if you don't believe it. Eh? But because the culture shifted, in order to get political marks, so the culture shapes the politics, and then everything turns, and then now there is a presumption throughout. There have been systems where, of course, one of the things which that woman, Alice Bailey, said is that you have to elevate sex to be one of the highest forms of pleasure. And because it's the highest forms of pleasure, you have to make it, people have sex in any kind of way, incest, what? You know, remove all the barriers of sex. But then also we need abortion. She said they need abortion because pregnancies will emerge. So now, one of the biggest things that those liberals celebrate in America was that thing they call Roe versus Wade in 1973 when abortion was legalized. They celebrated. For them, they celebrate their victories. They know what is happening. They know that it looks like a simple thing. They will start saying abortion is not legal. Then they will say, "But what if somebody is raped? What if the mother is in danger of dying if she gives birth?" Then they start the argument. So the next thing, abortion legalized. Then they celebrate. And you see, their celebrations are real. You remember when in America the Supreme Court passed the same-sex marriage thing? Obama even painted the White House in rainbow colors. Like for him, it was a big thing. Eh? Same-sex marriage, what? Because previously in America, they were saying marriage is a union between a man and a woman. So now they removed that man and a woman. They said two people. They can be whichever kind of people. There are even states where you can legally marry an animal. And it has legal rights. So, now, they have this, there is this presumption. Because through Hollywood, through what? The other day I was looking at Oscars. Not the other day, some years back. I was looking at Oscars, 2018 actually. And I was seeing the movie which had the most number of Oscar nominations in 2018. Was a movie called The Shape of Water. And now that movie, The Shape of Water, was about a girl who fell in love with a sea creature, with some sort of dolphin, and they would even make love with a dolphin. That was a movie with a lot of what? Oscar nominations. Then I said, wow, how far have we fallen? Now, 20 years earlier, in 1998, the movie which had the biggest number of Oscar nominations was Titanic. A simple story about an event which happened and then two people who were in love, who met on the ship and fell in love. What? You know, a nice movie. You see, nobody is offended. But you see, now those are the kind of movies which were celebrated. Then I looked at 2018. I said, how the world can fall apart in 20 years? That from a movie like Titanic to now a movie where somebody is falling in love with an animal? How far have we fallen? 20 years. Now. And there's all this presumption that the whole world is moving in a certain direction. It's moving towards liberal. It's moving towards godlessness. Christianity is dying away. Some gentleman whom I used to work with, I told him that, do you know that the Bible is the worldwide best-selling book every year for more than 400 years since 1611 when they translated the King James Bible? In other words, every year, the number one bestseller is the Bible. For 400 straight years, not combined, every year. So 2024, the number one bestseller was the Bible. 2025, it's going to be the Bible. So, and it has been like that since 1611, when they translated it into English, the King James Bible. So I told him, are you aware of that? Then the guy told me, that's just because there is this inertia of Christianity. When the inertia dies away, the Bible will also die away. And by the way, I could not argue with that, because the sales were decreasing by the year. Not anywhere close to any other book, but still decreasing. So I said, okay, maybe there is, you know, when Christianity, because there was this presumption that Christianity is dying away, is being replaced by secularism, then eventually by, you know, now all those, most of those Wazungu going to Buddhism. There's a lot of Buddhism in that thing, you know, in Europe now, especially Europe. Oh man, they really, really, the people whom you find in the Himalayas growing beards and meditating, most of them are Europeans. And most of them are doing those Buddhist Hindu thing. Anyway, so 2017, 18, I'm there presuming the whole world is moving away from God. And that's how it seems. Then comes, you know, the worst part. The COVID years. Then you really see darkness. The world in total darkness. That people can be locked up for 2 years because of flu. You know, some of you have forgotten it. Because you forget easily. But I have not. Children got pregnant at the whole country was turned on its head because of flu. I don't even think there's any one person like this who died of COVID. I don't think they are there. But it was all a psyop. You know, things where they deceive you, you're wild, you don't get people, people are getting scared of COVID. I have never been so, first of all, felt so helpless and hopeless and so angry that people can be so easily fooled like that. I really saw the system of the Antichrist and how it's going to take place. Anyway, here is my point. So those people have built their thing for 60 years since 1960s. 60 years. They have pushed. They were supposed to reach a crowning moment. But now let me tell you this. In 2 years, God has destroyed it. Okay, I'll tell you this. Number one, the fastest growing faith in America now, Christianity. Even young people, the Generation X, are all going back to Christianity. The number one best-selling books, Christian books. Hollywood, the movies which they produce, like that, those stupid movies, which are in darkness, are all flopping. And the ones which have God in them are the ones which are now selling. Okay? Now, even Hollywood has bowed down to the fact that if you want to make money, you cannot put those stupid homosexual things and what. They accepted. They will try to push a little. But they overpushed, then they realized they were getting broke. Then also, you see that now even universities are beginning to turn, and they had removed creation away from, this is called creationism, totally removed from universities, who are all supposed to believe evolution. Now universities are going back to saying you can believe evolution or you can believe creation. Previously, it was not there. There is no creation. That is rubbish. You have to believe evolution, which is the biggest rubbish, which cannot even pass the simplest question. The simplest. If we came from monkeys, how many monkeys are still becoming human beings? When did it stop? How come monkeys are not becoming human beings now? Like, it is very stupid, but because they teach it, and they teach it, people believe it. But it's the most stupid thing. Now, even that man, Stephen Hawking, the man was, when before he died, that man was, you know, if you don't know him, you don't know him. Who was, you know, so crippled. He said the truth is, he was one of those big evolution people. Towards his death, he said, the truth is there is no way you can explain the existence of this earth without a creator. Then he died. But he had spent all his years telling people there is no creator. But at the end of it, he says there is no way, scientifically, you can explain the existence of this earth. Until you what? By the way, let me. I tried to read those things to see what do these people believe. Then there is this one of, somebody, there's a big bang, then the earth was created. The only problem with that is they were saying there was a big bang between two small things, and then they expanded to create the earth. It's like getting this phone, give me your phone. And you say there are two phones which collided, bah, then they became the TV. How is that possible? How is that? Like, it is rubbish, but it's taught in universities. And because it's taught in universities, people are supposed to believe it. Because I said, were the worlds that banged together the same as the earth? No, they were much smaller. But they banged and then they expanded. Then they became what? Two phones hit each other and became a TV. Science. You know, and then they tell you, and it's all rubbish. Anyway, my point is this. Now I noticed that when people are studying our time from some time later, let's say 10 years later, they will notice that the time we are living in is when everything turned around. Is when God started getting back on the throne of men's hearts. Is when the witness of God started spreading. Okay? And it started, of course, because the biggest country, even in terms of money, is America. Now, I was looking at the difference in culture that Trump ate seven or eight months in power from January. What he has done, man, not difference in politics or in economics, in culture. That's where the biggest changes come, in culture. First of all, he hammered universities, which are, you know, going against. He's hammering all this anti-Jewish thing. Universities teach anti-Jewish thing. You lose government sponsorship. Then he's going against all those things quietly. He's hammering the media to the point that channels like CNN are almost going to collapse. The other day I was seeing some of their shows have 300,000 people watching them in America. 300,000 in a country of 300 million. That means 1 in 1 million. Okay, not one in 1 million, but in a country of 1 in 1,000, like a country of 300 million people, some of their shows have, the night shows, 120,000 viewers. They are collapsing because now we go in a certain way. Now, the people who seem to have a voice are conservatives or people who believe in a certain way. Now, I thought it was just America. It's not just America. Because I saw it has spread. First of all, it was first in Argentina, okay, where a very conservative Christian leader took over. Then it spread to, now it's Bolivia, which was a very, very, you know, left side, left leaning. Now it's going right leaning. Now, the other day I was seeing there was an election in Poland, and there was a very conservative president, wannabe president, who was standing. And there was a liberal, but there was one who is very conservative, Christian, family person, and all that. All the liberal people went to Poland to campaign for the other left person. Even Obama. Obama was in Poland campaigning for their left person. Guess who won? The Christian. Now, that's even in Romania. Now, you can see they have lost all their power completely. Now, the New World Order was based on three cities. In case you didn't know, it was based on London, which is the financial capital of the world, based on Washington, which is the military capital of the world, and Rome, which is what? The spiritual capital of the world. All these things, by the way, all these treaties are started in Rome. If you see Revelation 17, it talks about the city on seven hills, where the harlot stood. Which city is that? Rome. Revelation 7. Let's read it, since we have not read scripture. We are just talking about Donald Trump and why. Okay. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls, came and talked with me, saying, Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on the many waters. You know what a harlot means? Eh? In the Bible uses a woman to describe a church. If you call the woman a virgin, then that is the right church. That's a proper doctrinal church. If you call the woman a harlot, that is a fake church. Okay? So anyway, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is spiritual fornication, by the way, so don't judge yourselves. So he carried me away. So he carried me away in the spirit, in the wilderness, and I saw a great woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, he goes ahead to say, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. You know what these things mean? Eh? Okay, we'll talk about that later. But then it says, the city on which she stands later on is a city of what? Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, the Bible talks about Babylon, meaning the city of demonic city. You remember it even says in Revelation, Jesus was crucified where? In Babylon. He wasn't crucified in Babylon. He was crucified in Jerusalem. But at that time, Babylon was in control. And then he talks of Zion and says rebuilding of Zion. Zion is talking about the city of God. It can be here. It's here. It's not a place. It's a spiritual whatever. So Babylon is a spiritual thing. But anyway, it says she sat on the city of seven hills, which is talking about Rome. So now Rome was supposed to be all these things. You see the New World Order. They were started with the Treaty of Rome. And they are started with the Club of Rome, the Club of 300 in Rome. Everything is Rome, Rome, the spiritual capital. Then London is the financial capital. Have you ever heard of something called the City of London? Not the London City. The City of London. Do you know it? Do you know the City of London? It's the financial capital of the world, which is it's not the same as London City. The other one was Washington. Now, the other day, Washington is the military capital of the world. The other day, Trump said he's taking over Washington and bringing the National Guard and what, taking control of Washington and so on. Now, people who understand how the New World Order works know exactly what he's doing. He's dismantling the New World Order system because they need Washington to propagate their things. It's based on 3 cities. So even if they have Rome and London, they cannot do it without Washington. Now, the other day he said he's taking, and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. You know, and I'll tell you this. The one thing that he has, now the whole culture in America, I was seeing the other day, there are movie stars who took a gamble on abusing him. People like Mr. Handsome, George Clooney. Okay? These days he's not even getting roles in movies because they know people don't like him because he abused Trump. But let me tell you, when God is with somebody, there's a way things can happen. Robert De Niro had some sort of series which he had been booked for, which he was supposed to act in. Then he went and started saying Trump is stupid, or why is like they canceled them because nobody wants to make losses. So now, if suddenly you have Robert De Niro in your movie, people are not going to watch it. So now what happens? So now Hollywood is bowing down. Universities are bowing down. The culture is bowing down. Everything is... If people understand how difficult it is to change a culture, you just imagine what it is like when we want to change the culture of Mufere. Eh? When this Mufere president goes and want to change, because there is Mufere culture in Uganda. Like it is so strong. Even somebody who can make money genuinely wants to Kufera. Like it is so strong. And you say, what happened to Uganda? Like there is nothing that is, you know, everybody is looking to Kufera. Like, and I say, how did this culture take root? There's a friend of mine who has trucks. Which transports, you know, oil, fuel into Uganda from Nakuru, where the refinery is. So he told me that he knows the amount, I'm just giving examples, he knows that it costs, the amount of fuel it takes to transport, to drive it, the truck from Nakuru to here. He says, let's say it's like 500,000. I'm just giving an example. So he said that he calculated himself and he knows it costs 500,000. But he had to add an extra 200,000 for the driver. Eh? So the driver tells him 800, okay, let's say like 800,000. And he says, hey, okay. And he gives him that when he knows very well it's 500,000. But he knows that is just, you know, for him to kufera. Eh? But he knows he's being kuferad. So I told him, why don't you just take it and give, put it on his salary instead of doing that? He told me if I put it on his salary, he will look for another way of kuferaing me. So the best thing is you just give it to him and you make him think that he has kuferad you. Yet you know that what is happening. Can you imagine such a culture where it's not even about the money? Somebody, even if you give him a salary of what? That is much more than what he would kufera. He would still say, I mean, I want to kufera. So it's not even the money. It is a satisfaction that people get out of cheating. How did we ever get to that place? But see, that's what happens when you have a leader like that. Because it's not different. That's exactly how he is. And you may think I'm talking politics, but that's the truth. Eh? That's how he is. So now when you have a certain leader, the thing seeps through. So how did we get to the point where from 2023 up to now, the culture is changing very fast. Those people built it in 6 years. God is dismantling it in 3 years. 3 years. Remember I told you that I looked at what Hollywood has become in a space of 20 years. For us, we don't need 20 years. We need just 3. And the whole thing is turning around. And within a very short time, you are going to see how suddenly Christianity becomes cool. You know those things, eh? Cool. Now, do you know that even things like the transgender movement is going to die? Homosexuality is going to go down? All those things, the culture is going to change. And now those people are fighting to keep hold of that culture. You know? And this is what I call our kind of revival, which transforms cultures, transforms politics, transforms finance. You see, previously in the church, there have been revivals. But those revivals have been church revivals. You see, Now, there have been powerful revivals, but they have all been in the church. And the world is unaffected by them. So there is a great man of God who came and there was a revival, but somehow the world remains indifferent to it. And then another great man of God comes, he transforms the church. The world is totally indifferent. They don't even know it. There was a revival. But now we have gotten to a place where the revivals are going to touch the world. Now, this is where we are because this is how the church started. The church did not start with church revivals. The church age did not start with church revivals. It started with the revivals that shook the whole world. Praise the Lord. And what did it take for those revivals to be? Number one, there had to be a move of God, like there is right now. When there is the Spirit of God is moving in a certain direction, anybody who stands and moves in that direction will become great. Because they have a wind behind them. Okay? And somehow you just find... Now, there is nothing so special about Trump. He only knew that God is moving in this direction. Of course, he knows the prophecies which have been given about him. He knows them from so many prophets. Now, he knew that God is moving in this direction. So he came and said, I'm going to be fearless. I'm going to go. Now, as long as he's fearless, like he will gather a whole lot of people behind him. The other day I saw him in the UK. In 2017, when he was president, he went to the UK. They were even saying, we don't want him here, we don't want what? Man, he went this time, but just to play golf at one of his golf courses. People were cheering him in the UK, on the roadside. I said, man, when somebody moves with God, you can achieve great, great, greatness just by knowing the wind of God is moving in this direction. This is how I'm going to move with it. And it propels you, even ordinary people, like myself. Amen? As long as you spot the wind and start running with it, it will make you a great person. Now, this is why I'm telling you that. You waiters, because I've been studying how the whole thing is going. The world is turning away from that thing, those things. Totally. Now suddenly I was seeing the books which are sold, Christians. Young generation, Generation X, or many of them have read this. Even in the UK, many of them have rediscovered their Christianity. The other day, because they were pushed to jealousy by Muslims praying on the street, the other day even Christians were on the street praying, singing. I said, wow, this is interesting. That was the time they would say, ah, religion, bad religion is what? It all turned. There's a move. Praise the Lord. And now, ordinary people are going to become extraordinary because of that move. Because they have spotted the move and moved and, you know, flowed with it. Go to Second Samuel, chapter 5. Start from verse 22, I think. Second Samuel, chapter 5. Then the Philistines went up again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord and said, and he said, you shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come upon them in the front of the mulberry trees. Okay? And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the troops, in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. Now, imagine, God tells him, don't attack them now. Just go and be around the mulberry trees and listen. When you hear troops in the spirit, the sound of troops, which are not there, but is hearing them in the spirit. When you hear a sound of troops, you know the Lord has gone ahead of you. Now just go. Eh? And then it says that, go out before and strike the camp. It says, and it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the top of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. Go ahead. And David did so as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gaza. Now, you see those scriptures? If you want to understand, sometimes the Bible gives names and you ask, why does it give names? The word Geba means strength. Okay? And the word Giza means divided, split, weak, divided on the precipice in Jewish, in Hebrew. So he pushed them from a place of strength to a place of being divided. These are not just names of places. To a place of being divided and totally weak. Hmm? You can go and check it on. You can go and Google it if you do not believe me. Okay? So now they come against you strong. Okay? Then God says, first leave them. When you hear the sound in the trees, now go. Now you will hit them back until they are totally divided. Praise the Lord. Now this is what takes to be. Now this, by the way, was almost a death knell for the Philistines. Because earlier on in this chapter, it says when the Philistines heard that David had been what? Anointed king. They came against him because there will always be people who are your enemies. Because in that same scripture, it says when the king of Syria heard that David had become king, he brought for him gifts, okay, and congratulated him. But when the Philistines heard, you go there behind, just those previous, when the Philistines heard that he has become king, then they come for him and said, what, David? Who was he among? When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now, there were some people who, and now usually these are people, because remember he was dwelling among them, people among whom you dwell. They say, who? Akena became what? You're joking. And that's all they need to be what? Your enemies. That we know you here. Who do you think you are? But you see, for you identified the wind of the spirit and moved with it. And greatness moved with you. Now, then they come for you. Then God says, first chill. Don't go against them. Wait to hear the sound of the wind coming against them. By the way, let me tell you this. That's how the church, what I'm telling you here, is how the church age was born. It was not born of revivals in the church. Amen? It was born of things such as this. You go to Acts chapter 19. I think start from verse 11. Acts 19. Okay. We start from there. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." You know these scriptures. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Now, there are some things which God does just for publicity. So, okay, now, not that, you know, but this became a very big publicity event. That the demons, Jesus, we know Paul, we know who are you, who are you guys? So anyway, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Okay? And many who had, now this is what I'm interested in, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Okay? Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I want you to consider this, 50,000 pieces of silver worth of witchcraft. Now, I want you to understand that not too long ago from this time, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and 30 pieces of silver was good enough to buy a piece of land for Judas Iscariot. So if 30 pieces of silver could buy a piece of land, what could 50,000 pieces of silver do? I'm just giving you that to compare amounts to see what it was. Now, that was spectacular. 50,000 pieces of silver. How many plots of land would that be? If 30 pieces of silver, for which Judas Iscariot sold Jesus, he went and bought a piece of land. So now that means it has touched the economics of the place. All the witchcraft. Now, it's not just, you know, it has touched all the witchcraft and has gone, okay, go ahead. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prosper. Now, until it touches the money and the politics, it is not growing the way we want it to grow. It is just growing within the church. Now, the revivals that we are looking at here are going to go beyond the church into the world. That's where now, where it is a subject of discussion in parliament, where something is done and people are discussing. Which is done in the church is this being discussed in parliament. Whether they are saying good or bad about it, just the fact that it's a topic of discussion, that shows it's revived. You understand? Now, that's where we have to get there. We cannot just be church people. Church people, you know, so he says, okay, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Go to the next verse, next chapter, really. Okay. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must see Rome. You see what it says? Now, if you look at his journey from Corinth to where now he's at Ephesus, where he got a lot of resistance. Now he says, I have to go to Rome. Rome is the imperial capital of the empire, which is what it is now, as it has been since then. Now, until this injury reaches Rome, Rome. You see, now Rome is representing of so many things. They were in the Roman Empire. That was the capital of the Roman Empire. But also, it was, you know, the imperial nature of the whole of Rome. And go ahead. Then he says, so he sent to Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. About that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. Now, this is what I call revival. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. In other words, it was a very lucrative business. Now, the injury has reached where it is affecting the most lucrative business. Now, that's what we call revival. Not just being in church. It says, he brought no small profit to the craftsmen, a whole group of them. So he says, he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, now the Bible does not put this speech here for nothing. You see, you have to know that there is something that the Spirit of God wanted to impose. This is how far they had gone. Okay, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this strength. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Okay? So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worship. Now, until the gospel touches those things which people, the whole world, you see, and the people were like, you imagine you preach the gospel and you turn the whole system on its head, and people are saying, now all our livelihood is going because of this man Paul. He has persuaded everybody to get away from us. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried, great is the end of the Ephesians. Now, the fact that Diana is great was not supposed to be in contention. You see, it was supposed to be known by everybody. This is the goddess whom the whole world worships. But now Paul has shaken that knowledge that they have to say, Diana is great, Diana is great. Now, I thought you knew he was great. You see, when people start shouting that, you know that something has been turned upside down. And now, like you've upset them, they have to affirm their thing. But you know now there is all of this, whatever. The world goes on, oblivious of what you're doing. For us, you believe in Christ, what? You see, I told you first touch the finance. Now, this man is talking about how it has touched their source of prosperity. Now, here it's also touching there, the whole culture. And in Acts 17, he says, these men who have turned the whole world upside down. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this to show that Paul and Silas were two men with the wind of the Spirit. That's all that was there. God was moving, and God had told him, go to Asia and preach the gospel. So now the wind of God was with him, so he stood, and the whole continent is turned on its head. And after he's finished with that, he says, now I must see Rome. But it's not just him who wants Rome. Before he even gets to see, he says, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the whole world upside down have come here. Now, that's what we call revival. But people are comfortable in witchcraft. You've not turned them upside down. They just pass and look at you and say, yeah, you be in your thing. But not for long. Amen? Because the wind of the Spirit is moving with us. And we are going to turn them on their head. Praise the Lord. We are going to turn them on their head. Now, if it is happening, okay, before I get there. Now here, the apostle goes and says, I have to go and see Rome. But before he goes to see Rome, there is a whole commotion in the city. And then the king, Agrippa, comes. And there are two kings who have come to listen to Paul make his case against the Jews. There is one called King Agrippa, and the other one is called Governor Festus. And they come and sit down. And they say, Paul, come and tell us what's the issue. Now, it shows, now that's where the message has reached Parliament. Where they say, Akena, come and tell us, what is this end time thing you're talking about? You see, now you're not discussing it among ordinary people. You're discussing it in the echelons of power, in the highest echelons of power. The king comes, the governor comes. Then Paul starts saying, I was a Pharisee. Then I was walking, going to Damascus. Then he tells them their story. Then Jesus comes. He's telling his story, not before brethren, before kings. Then after that, they say that this man would have set him free because he has done nothing wrong. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So now, let him, tomorrow you come, talk to the king and the governor. Now, then Paul says, after here, I'm going to Rome. He says, I'm appealing to Caesar. Now, was that just him? In Acts chapter 27, verse, I think, 24, the Lord appears to him and tells him, you must appear before Caesar. Okay? Saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sailed with you. So, his plan to go and to Rome and see Caesar. So, the gospel, when he arrived before the throne of the emperor, Christianity spread very fast throughout the Roman Empire. Because Paul appeared before the throne. Okay? Actually, it spread so fast that even so many of the people who were called Caesar's household, the people who worked in the palace, many of them were converted. You read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. He's talking about, you know, greet these people. Philippians 4, 22. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So he went there as a prisoner pleading for his whatever, but he went and converted them. Now when he's writing to the Philippians, he's saying, the brethren in Caesar's household greet you. He went to Caesar and he converted them there. Now, that was the beginning. Now, that's how the church was lodged. So do not think that we are going to go out when we are preaching our revivals amongst us. But I was looking in history and I was seeing if there are people who have actually had revivals which touched the world. Because all the great revivalists that we know, all of them were people who did things, great things, but within the church. Actually, the only person I can think about in the contemporary, and contemporary, I'm using that word loosely, the contemporary period, is that guy, the Irishman called St. Patrick. St. Patrick was apparently made a bishop by the Catholics, made him a bishop without studying, because he had extremely supernatural powers. And the whole of Ireland believed that he's a man of God. First of all, you go and Google his thing, St. Patrick. He chased all snakes away from Ireland and into the sea, supernaturally. Then one day, when people were starving, he conjured things and pigs showed up and they slaughtered them and ate pork. I don't know why pork. I would have preferred that he conjures chicken, but it's okay. But that's what he conjured. Those are recorded things which the man was supernatural. Now, he was actually so supernatural to the point that the Irish day, what is called the Irish day, is the day he died, March 17th. It's called St. Patrick's Day. It's the national holiday of Ireland. The same way we celebrate independence here, but for them there is no independence. They were never colonized. So they have a day which is their day. Okay? So St. Patrick's Day is March 17th, which also incidentally happens to be my birthday, but that's another story. But that was St. Patrick's. That was just Nyongeza. but anyway, that's the day. So his thing touched the whole country. So that this man, he did, there was a time when they were apparent he was moving with some people and they were going to be attacked by some tribe, you know, and there would be these tribal wars and so on. So they were in danger. And he turned all the people he was with into deer. Until the other guys went and then they became human beings. Like, you go and Google. That's what they write about it. But you see, he was so powerful that the whole country, identifies with him, St. Patrick. This is the Irish day. This is the Irish holiday in which they celebrate what their Irishness, what it means to be Irish on the day that that man died. I don't know, but he has some other names which are more Irish. But they used to call him St. Patrick. That's the only person I can think about in the contemporary world who had the sort of revival which touched the country and everybody now is, you know, until of course now, and everybody now is, the whole country identifies with him. Not like some section of Christians. Those are your things. For us, we are doing, you know, something else. No. So, this is the sort of revival that we are talking about. And it happens when the wind of God is moving in a certain direction. Now, when it is moving and somebody stands up and moves like that, e.g., what is happening in America right now, it's also happening in Israel. Now, I want to tell you that don't think that God is moving the big picture and there is no picture for you. we have been in a period of birthing. And some of you people have been going through very, very tough times because there is a period of birthing. And, all of us have been, most of us, where, something, you feel something is coming out, but you're going through a period of birthing. And that period is never easy, just like all birthing. So, but something good is going to come out of it. Because don't think that there is this big picture of the world and how it's moving in this direction. And there is no small picture of you and how you're also moving in what? A direction of victory. That's how we are all moving. Because the picture is not complete until the people who are going to be, every one of you, everyone has a kavanja in this new grand scheme of things. You understand? Everyone has a place where they are going to station. All of us have a station. So now God also has to, God is also moving mightily to produce something great out of you so that you fit into the role of the grand thing to create the powerful church that Jesus is going to come and rapture. Okay? And now we are all in the middle of all of this, individually and collectively. Everybody is having something, that God is telling them to do. Some in business, some in employment, some in politics, some in, all these things. But it all sums up together, comes together to build this powerful end time church in which we demonstrate to the world that Jesus is indeed Lord. Okay? In the kind of revival that was in the days of Mordecai and the Jews, in the days of Esther, where 1 minute the Jews are just people spread around. You remember what Haman came and told Esther, came and told the king, Ahasuerus, came and told him that, King, there is a few, some people here spread all over your kingdom. Their customs are different. They do things differently. I'm going to put 10,000 pieces of silver in the talents of silver in the king's treasury. You give me permission to kill them all. And guess what the king said? Go ahead, bring the silver and go and kill them. That's how insignificant they were. But God worked a miracle because there was a movement of God which was seized upon by two people. Esther, if it pleases the king, let a decree be written. Start from Aaron when he's describing them. Like a very derogatory. And Haman said to the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other people's, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. Now, somebody is negotiating to just kill you. You're useless. Let's just kill you. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of that guy, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Okay? And the king said to Haman, the man and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Now that is the death. By the way, let me tell you, if that had happened, all this King Ahasuerus' kingdom was 127 provinces. Every Jew was within those boundaries. If it had happened, he would have wiped out the Jewish race. And he would not be the first person to want to do that. Because all the Jews were within this territory. So he says, go and do what seems good to you. But then, later on, after the wind of God moves, and Esther moves, and Mordecai, you see, there are certain events which happen and you see the wind of God is moving. For instance, when Haman plans to kill Mordecai because he does not bow down to him, and then on the night when he's supposed to kill him, the king cannot sleep. Then the king says, bring me those books and I read them. Then he reads and saw that there was a plot to kill him, which was revealed, and the person who revealed it was not rewarded. Then he says, who is the person who revealed it? Mordecai. Then God is moving. God is moving. Like, now that's where the events which happen even in your personal life, where you say that, how can How come this happens and the other one happens? And this happens? And there is a correlation of events that should prove to you that God is moving on your behalf. Now, when you see that, that is the time for you to move on. Because how can things fall in place like that? Anyway, so, that night the king could not sleep. Now, just that is a miracle. The king could not sleep. So, one was commanded to bring the books of records of Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Anyway, I don't want us to go here because this is going to take a lot of time and we have to finish shorter. But in chapter 8, by the time they get to chapter 8, when God has moved, Haman has been killed, and the king has given his ring, which was the official stamp of the kingdom, to Mordecai, and says, "You write what you want and seal it with my ring," which means it is a decree. Can you imagine that level of turnaround that God has done? The man was supposed to be, now the king even, he doesn't say write and bring and I will stamp. He says, no, here is the stamp. Whatever you write, you stamp it yourself and send it. So Mordecai goes ahead and does that. So later on, to the end of that chapter, I think verse 17. And in every province and city where the king's command and decree came. You know what Mordecai did? He called the fastest horsemen and gave them the king's horses and told them, take these letters to all the cities and tell the Jews that they can stand and protect themselves. And says, and in every province, the city where the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because of fear of the Jews fell upon them. I'm telling you where we are going. People are going to become Christians because of the fear of Christians. Where you don't go and start pleading with people. No. Who has money? Christians. Who has power? Christians. Who has influence? Christians. Where somebody gives you a call and says, I'm in deep trouble. I'm going to court. Who is the judge? Is a Christian. Ah, don't worry. We'll talk to you. I'll give him a call. Then you meet the judge at fellowship. And tell you, by the way, there's this guy called Ronald who is appearing before you tomorrow. Ensure that you give him bait in the name of the Lord. Now, when that happens, they will come by themselves. Now, because everybody became a Jew. First of all, a Jew is not something you can become. But that means they just pretended to be what? Jews. It's not something you can become. You know, this is a very powerful scripture. Many of the people of the land became Jews. That's very, 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 very. 1 minute, the Jews are in terrible trouble. The next minute, they are. Now, what amused me most in this story, by the way, when I read this story in light of our end time dominion, like I found it very, very interesting. Chapter 10, which is one of the shortest chapters in the Bible. Esther, chapter 10. It says, and King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might, the account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai, a Jew. If you want to read his history, go and read the history of the kings. But he wasn't a king. That's called dominion. That is what they call dominion. Where your story is among kings when you're not even of that order. It says that, you know, they are looking for your history and it's among kings. And you were never a king. For Mordecai, the Jew, was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people. Praise the Lord. Seeking what? Now, that is a very big thing because if you go there and you're not seeking the good of your people, but you see, he's there representing these people and he's when they are writing the history of the kings of Media and Persia, also Mordecai's history is there. How? He wasn't a king. But that is the level of dominion. That's what we're talking about. Praise the Lord. So now, all these things that the church started, like what was with Paul, it's not going to end in a whimper where we are there squeezed somewhere, you know, you can go to church, but if you're not seeing because of COVID, you know that sort of, it cannot end like that. It has to end in power. The way it was, that it affects the finance, where people are sitting and saying, this big trade of ours is in disrepute because of one man. Man, one man with the move of God. Praise the Lord. That is you. With the move of God. With the move of God behind you. Praise the Lord. And you go and become great in business. Because the wind of the Spirit is behind you. You go and become great in whatever field it is you are in. Because the wind of God is behind you. Praise the Lord. And because God is building his end time army. And you have a place somewhere there. There is a place which has your name. And you cannot fulfill that role when you're fearful, when you're defeated, when you're powerless. So God has to bring you to a place where you're powerful and influential. And then you sit in your role and do what the plan of God is for. Praise the Lord. So now, I want you to know that this is a special time. Everything is turning on its head. I want you to know that what the enemy built in 60 years, God is overturning in less than 3 years. Very, very, very fast. And they are in trouble. They are angry. They are going to do all sorts of things. Do you know that the other day, let me end with this. Do you know that the other day, the World Health Organization told countries that they should prepare for lockdowns because of monkeypox? But it can no longer work. The clouds shifted. The Spirit of God is in control. Now, they have no power. By the way, they are so powerless. So you think all those systems of the world, they are powerless as it is. Powerless. Totally powerless. So they say, monkeypox, lockdowns, people look at them and laugh. Eh? Then they started, they try their central bank digital currencies. They're trying them even here. I'm seeing they're trying to promote them and so on. But the spiritual thing that backs them up all died away. Okay? People are resigning. People are what? Like, it is not going to work. Of course, they will not go down quietly. They will try and try and try until they realize that the Spirit of God has shifted the winds in what's in the air. And now it is the time for people who believe in Jesus Christ to stand up and move in that direction. So they are trying. Do you know that? Let me tell you. You think some of this. You don't underestimate what one man can do with God. I can tell you this. If Trump had not won the presidency in America, we would be in lockdown right now. Central bank digital currencies would be operating right now. They would have restricted travel right now. You would not be able to travel everywhere you go right now. Vaccine passports would be in place right now. All those things would be there right now. But because of one man, with the wind of God, everything we have freedom. There would be no freedom of speech right now. Social media companies would be blocking people who say certain things right now. I used to be big on Facebook until I started attacking the vaccine. They cut me completely. Cut me completely. If I posted something on Facebook, I would probably have 2 views. Now, so when a wind is moving. You see, when somebody like this Elon Musk, he comes and buys Twitter and opens it up. That was a very powerful thing. And God used him. Okay? God used him to propagate certain things. Because if they can tie up the information and make sure that only people who are saying certain things are heard, you will not hear certain voices. And that's very important. Remember what the scripture says, so grew the word of God. Eh? The word of God grew mightily. It's the word which grows. You see, eh? If they keep you quiet and you keep quiet, they will put you where they want you. You have to talk. Now, if you can talk and you're talking to yourself, because they have cut your reach and all that, or if you can, they can put you in a fearful place where you don't talk. Guess whose word grows? Theirs. The word of the enemy. So now we are in that place where, and by the way, let me tell you, when the Lord told me this, I was shocked. Shocked, shocked. He told me that if Hillary Clinton had won, the Lord would have to have returned by now. By now would already be raptured. It's all dependent on because they had planned their thing. There's even a prophecy from the enemy about Hillary Clinton that when she becomes president, it will be time for them to consolidate their what? Their thing. There was a prophecy. I read it and I was in shock. From when she was born, the woman is dead in her 70s, but the prophecy was given when she was born that she was supposed to be there. And you know what the scripture says? The Antichrist will seek to change the times and the seasons. So he wanted to change that and impose his rule very fast. Huh, now that one, if she had won. You see, there are certain things which... I had the other day Trump saying that what? That he wants to end the war in Russia so that he can get into heaven. Huh? Of course, he has a religious perspective of things. But as far as I'm concerned, he must have a great prize in heaven. Because man, just his boldness. Because there are people who are praying in tongues 8 hours and they can't do anything. When they step outside there, they are timid. But now somebody comes out and is bold and he goes for things. And now those are the, that's what, those are going to be the sort of Apostle Pauls of this period. Where you say, I am going to change the world. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So now this, God is moving in our time. Great things are happening in our time. You just give it 5 years. You look back and say, in the year 2024, 2025, something happened. We were going in this direction, then suddenly we turned. And now we started going in this. For 60 years, we were going in this direction. 60 years. Then suddenly we turned from the culture to the education to the politics to what? Everything is moving. There will be some countries which will still remain in that system. E.g. Australia. Those ones seem to be lost completely. But the others will resist. And then we shall go. Many countries will face the right direction. Praise the Lord. I think I've finished. Glory to God. Anybody is sick? Is anyone sick among you? The scripture says, you're sick. Somebody is sick. Do you have their picture? Give it to those people. You gave it to them. Who is this? Your mother-in-law. What is she suffering from? What kind of cancer? Breast cancer. Okay. Do you believe? Do you believe?
Yes.
Yeah, now... we are going to speak healing upon her and make sure next week you come with a testimony. Huh? Anybody else? Or anybody has a testimony? Okay. By the way, if you know people who are sick, you bring those things because God is doing miracles here. But you're just being lazy. They don't even have to come. They don't even have to believe. You see, the reason we do this for some people is because the scripture says praying for one another. James chapter what? Chapter 5. It says, pray ye for one another. You see, So it gives us, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's a reason it says that. Okay? There's somewhere it says praying for one another, praying and forgiving one another. Is it the next verse? It says praying and forgiving one another. So now, if somebody doesn't have, if you just bring and we stand together, they don't have to have, look for that scripture which says praying for one another, praying and forgiving one another. It's still there in James chapter 5. There is healing in this. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be what? Now don't ever come here and call us that I lost somebody. Come for burial. Unless you... Amen? If any one of your people are sick, just bring and we pray from here. There have been miracles here, haven't there? So, don't tell us that Nafidi Dua. We don't want to hear that rubbish. Or don't even come and tell us that you died. Eh? We don't want to hear that what? That rubbish. So you bring your relatives here, what? Because it gives us your, to pray for one another. You don't even have to bring them here, just a picture. Okay, what's her name? Put her picture up. She's called Beatrice. Your mother-in-law. It's good you love your mother-in-law. Put the picture up. She's called Beatrice. Let's finish. Huh? No, first put... What's that? No, the picture which was up. The one which has been there of this gentleman. Okay, this is it. She's called Beatrice. Eh? So every one of you speak health and healing upon Beatrice in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bring Beatrice before you right now. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Because your word says that we pray for one another. And you shall heal all those who are sick. Now, in the name of Jesus, in accordance to your word, we thank you because your healing power touches her. Your healing power touches Beatrice in the name of Jesus. And she is healed. And now we speak to all those complications. I speak to all those complications that are in her, that are causing her discomfort. And I command them to come out of her body in the name of Jesus. And even the breast cancer dies from the root in the name of Jesus. I command that breast cancer to come out of Beatrice right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And I decree that she is healed and the hand of God has touched her. The hand of God touches her right now. The healing hand of the Lord Jesus Christ touches her right now. In the name of Jesus. Pray until you feel it is done. The healing power of God touches Beatrice. She's raised up. She's properly healed. Every part of her body is restored. All the damage that was done by the cancer is restored. And the cancer dies from the root in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Is there any other one? Who? Your auntie. She's called who? Okay, let's also pray for Josephine. Robert's auntie. Okay, I'm going to talk to her. Point your hands towards their picture. In the name of Jesus, we speak healing upon Josephine. The healing power of God touches her. Touches her. What's she suffering from?
Eh? Parkinson's.
Parkinson's, eh? Okay. So she's shaking, eh?
Yeah,
she is. Okay. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that Parkinson's and I command it to die from its throat in Jesus' name. And I decree that the healing hand of God touches Josephine wherever she is right now. The healing hand of God touches her and lifts her up out of that sickness in the name of Jesus. Because your word has promised us, Father, that we pray for those who are sick. Therefore, we lift up Josephine before you, Father, and we thank you, Father, because your healing hand touches her, and she is well. It is well with her, and she's healed. Healed, healed, healed. I speak healing upon her body. I speak healing upon her body in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
That was the Watchman, Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Washman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gabal Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, or email info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.